Well, let's open to Matthew chapter 4 this morning. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to continue considering Jesus' temptation experience. And if you've been here the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the resolutions of an overcomer. We've looked at Jesus' perfect example and his resolutions, even though he was tested by God, he was tempted by Satan in the desert. We've seen in verses 2 to 7, Jesus was resolved to trust God and not to test God. He trusted God to provide for him instead of feeding himself. He refused to test God instead of trying to force God to do what he wanted. That's been verses 2 to 7. Today we're going to consider the third resolution of an overcomer. I will worship God only. I will worship God only. So let's read. We'll begin in verse 1 and read through the whole passage. Matthew 4, 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he, that's Jesus, answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Verse 5, then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him again, "It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Verse 8, again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Verse 11, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Let's pray. Oh God, as we have read your word, as we come before your word, grant to us hearts of submission to your inspired, inerrant, sufficient, authoritative word. Lord, that we would acknowledge your words are words of truth, your words are words of power, your words that we need, your word that we need to live each and every day, your word that we need as much as we need food in our bellies. Oh, Father, grant to us this morning humble hearts to hear from you. Grant to me faithfulness and the power of your Spirit to simply be your messenger who relays your message to your people. Father, grow us and sanctify us so that we may be resolved to worship you and you alone, that we would be resolved to trust you and you alone, that we'd be resolved not to test you. Oh, Father, grant to us understanding of your word such that you would then bring us to apply your word for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I have a challenge for the children and the adults. As we work through the Word of God, that we would recognize God speaking to us. So children, even as we go through this, if you open your Bibles to Matthew 4, we're going to start in verse 8 and go through to the end of verse 11. You'll be able to read along and follow in that. And this is God speaking to you. And so as he speaks to you, I want you to listen to him. To hear what he has to say to you. Not to listen to your brother or sister next to you, all the people around you, but listen to what God wants to say to you this morning. And he wants to speak to all of us. And as we leave here, we're now responsible and accountable for how we live out what he speaks to us. And so hopefully, as we go through the word here, we recognize this is God's word. And that deserves and requires our attention, our focus, our hearts. And that he prompts us to love him more. More today than yesterday and more tomorrow even than today. And you know what? You can do that every day. You don't have to open your Bibles because I stand at the front. But kids, you can open your Bibles every day. And every day, he wants to speak to you through his Bible. Do you know that, Matthew? God wants to talk to you through the Bible. Every one of us. So Matthew 4, this morning, we're going to finish our somewhat mini-series through temptation from this passage. There's lots to say, so I'm just going to go to the point. If you look at the point there, tempted to worship another God. Tempted to worship another God. We'll read verses 8 and 9 again. Children, if you look at your Bibles, this is what God tells us. Again, the devil took him, that's Jesus, to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he, the devil, said to Jesus, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." And if you look back through this passage, we see the first temptation was a setting in the desert, or the wilderness. The second temptation was a setting with Jesus on the roof of the temple in Jerusalem. And now this third temptation is a setting of a high, very high mountain, as Matthew tells us. Really, it doesn't matter where the mountain was. Doesn't matter even how Jesus could see all the kingdoms and their glory from that mountain. The point is that Jesus was tempted with glory, with power, with riches, with fame, with pleasure and comfort. Because he stood looking at all the kingdoms and their glory. Satan offered them to him, as we see at the start of verse 9 again. If you look there, all these things I will give you. And Luke 4, 6, it gives us more detail of the same event. So Luke records these words, "I will give you all this dominion and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish." What an offer. The pyramids in Egypt, the Parthenon, Acropolis in Athens, magnificent temples, extravagant palaces, beautiful libraries, the temple in Jerusalem, and many more spectacular buildings of the whole world in Jesus' day were there for his take. The treasures of all those empires, the power, the glory, the fame that he can receive, the comforts and pleasures that he could enjoy, here it was in front of him. Jesus was being offered the whole world. He could be the King of Kings. If, again, if you look at the end of verse 9, if what? If you fall down and worship me. That's it. There was no hard work needed, no war to conquer the kingdoms, no money to buy the kingdoms, no marriage to join the kingdoms. And there was no need to waste time. Because here in this moment, if only Jesus would get on his hands and knees and worship the devil, it'd all be his. If Satan had all the paperwork filled out, Jesus just had to sign on the line and it was done. Jen and I had to renew our mortgage recently and we decided to switch banks, which unfortunately took weeks to process and cost us more money than we expected. But for Jesus, there's no banks, there's no brokers in the middle. Right here, right now, he didn't need to wait. The devil was offering all these kingdoms now if he fell down and worshipped the devil. That's the temptation. Jesus was being tempted to worship another God. The tempter presented the temptation with the attraction and appeal of receiving all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Again, that's the temptation. But even as we've just considered that and we'll consider it more, what's the application for us today from Jesus' experience? Hey, church, we need to know and understand Jesus' experience as the example for us to follow. If we're going to overcome temptation, we need to know how Jesus did that. And so I'm going to give 3 points, I'd say, of application. And I do this not just to fill time, but because I love you and care for you and I want to shepherd you so that we as a church would increase in our holiness because we love God, that we would want to overcome temptation. We would increasingly want to resist the devil, that he would flee from us. And so we'll consider from Jesus' experience here, one, the devil doesn't ask Jesus to turn from God, but to worship him as well. That's the devil's trick. In essence, he says, I'm not asking you to stop worshiping God, I'm just suggesting that you worship me as well. And no one's offended when we do that. When we mix Christianity with some other religious practice or tribal ritual, the devil tells us, why not pick and choose, mix and match the best of Christianity and the best of Islam, a little bit of the Bible and a little bit of something else, some prayers to God and others to our ancestors. Why don't we all aim for world peace and welcome any and all religions? We must worship God alone, church. And those are some obvious examples. But then there's more subtle examples. We worship God on Sundays. And then we worship ourselves, our jobs, our sports during the week. We worship God publicly. And then worship another God privately. We worship God outwardly and worship another God inwardly. Jesus said we can't worship God and money. The devil says you can do both and you're better off for it. So that's one. And then two, Jesus' temptation is an attractive offer. Jesus' temptation is an attractive offer. As we've just said, as we've looked at, Jesus here is being offered all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He deserves all the kingdoms of the world. And in this moment, what was rightfully his and will become in the future his, he was being offered now in this moment. There's no more attractive offer that Satan could give Jesus than giving him the authority and the rule and the power of all the kingdoms and their glory. Again, Jesus could be the King of the Kings. He could be the ruler of the world. He could be the possessor of all earthly empires. That was his attractive offer. Again, that's the devil's strategy. He tempted Eve to look at the tree and see that it was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. Genesis 3:6, that's the attractive offer. The devil tempted David to count his army, probably to show off or rely on his army instead of God. The devil tempted Judas with silver to betray Jesus. The devil tempted Ananias and Sapphira with the fame and praise that they could receive from others if they just lied about how much money they gave from the sale of their property. Those were attractive offers. But the question for us is, and I've included in your outline or your application notes, what area or areas of weakness exist in your life that could be used as an attraction or appeal tempting you to sin? And what area or areas of weakness exist in your life that could be used as an attraction or an appeal tempting you to sin? Do you crave popularity? Do you crave power, prosperity, peace, pleasure? And those are just a few examples. Because ultimately, each of us is going to be tempted in our own weaknesses. We're going to have our own personal struggles. If the devil tempted David to count his money, he might not have counted his money. But he counted his army. If the devil tempted Judas with fame, he might not have betrayed Jesus. But he couldn't resist the money that he was offered. And so we're only going to be alert and able to resist the devil, overcome temptation, if we know the attractive offers that we're susceptible to. Yeah, there's stuff in other people's lives they're struggling with it. It's hard for them. If I'm tempted in that way, for me, it's not an issue. I don't think about it a second time. I don't have a second glance. I don't care. Those aren't the greatest temptations I face. The greatest temptations I face are those that are targeting my weaknesses, my desires, my flesh, my selfishness. And my greatest temptations for other people won't be a temptation to them at all. They won't think about it again. They won't look at it again. Whatever. Now, I need to know, we need to know what we personally might be attracted to. What's the attractive offer before us that would tempt us to sin? What appeals to my sinful flesh that might lead me to sin? And I'd say it's only because God has, in some degree, revealed my fleshly and sinful desires that I'm aware of and can now fight against the temptation and the attractive offers that I face. So do you know what attractive offer or offers you're most susceptible to? If you haven't thought about it, now's the time. Okay, what do you most want? What are your biggest desires? What do you think that you need and can't live without? What do you get upset about when you don't get it? What are you willing to sin for so you can get it? Those questions would help you consider the attractive offers that you're most susceptible to. And two, I'd encourage you to ask God, to be in prayer, saying, God, help me to understand the areas in my life that I am most tempted by. That He delights in exposing our sin when we ask him, because he wants us to overcome sin more than we do. And he'll be far more gracious to expose that than the rest of us probably would be to each other. Although you could ask other people in your life, friends and family, if there's anything that you might be blinded to. And then as I was thinking through it as well, I wonder if we're more susceptible to those areas of our strength. As an example, what better way to stop someone who's gifted with giving than to tempt him or them with the love of money? If you're tempted by the love of money, you're not going to give your money away. Or what better way to stop someone who's gifted to serve others by tempting them to serve themselves? That's point two, temptation through an attractive offer. As I said, I have that question in your application notes, and I'd encourage you to think through that, to be aware of what we may be most attracted to, such that we can be on the alert, we can be sober-minded, we can be watchful, because the devil prowls around wanting to devour us. But then third, Jesus' temptation was the right end, but the wrong means. Jesus' temptation was the right end, but the wrong means. And by that I mean that what Satan offered Jesus was what he'd been promised and what he deserves. As the Son of God, Jesus will receive and reign over all kingdoms. And even after his resurrection, we read at the end of Matthew 28 that Jesus said what? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. But here in the context of Jesus' temptation, Satan was offering him in that moment instant satisfaction and a pain-free outcome. Jesus could receive what was his today instead of tomorrow if he'd just take a shortcut. He could get the power and authority he deserved without the pain of the cross. That's the right end, but the wrong means. And again, that's the devil's strategy. He provides us an attractive offer at the lowest price. He offers it now, not tomorrow, if we'll just take his quick shortcut. That's the attraction of pornography and other sexual lusts. It's instant, it's cheap, requires no commitment. It's the attraction of stealing. We can have it now, we don't have to work for it. That's the lying whisper in our hearts and minds that says no one else will know. It'll be a secret. I can give you what you want and I can give it to you now. If you fall down and worship me. That's the temptation that Jesus faced. If he would only fall down and worship the devil, he wouldn't have to go through the pain and the suffering of the cross to get what he'd been promised. For the next 3+ years, Jesus wouldn't have a place to lay his head. He would have no place to call home. He was constantly exhausted. He was accused of being the devil. He was deserted, betrayed, he was mocked, he was physically beaten and bruised, he bore the wrath of God on the cross. I think both he and the devil knew this. And so here now in this moment he could avoid all of it and supposedly still get the same prize if only he would quickly and secretly worship Satan. Again, it's the right end, but the wrong means. And church, that's the same reality we face when we're tempted. We might not be physically tempted by the devil to fall down and bow before him like the devil was. But isn't every temptation we face a lie telling us we can have now what we want now? if we'll just bow to another God instead of submitting to our God, if we put ourselves first rather than God first, we can have it now. And many times what we want isn't wrong. It's good. It's holy. But taking a shortcut to get a fake substitute, accepting a cheap and instant imitation, getting what's right through the wrong means is sin. And in reality, it's far more costly than we could ever imagine. It's certainly far more costly than the deceptive attraction leads us to believe. So when we're faced with the temptation to worship another God, what should we do? When we're presented an attractive offer, a quick and easy satisfaction, instant gratification, no commitment, no hard work, and we will be tempted in that, what should we do? Again, we're going to look at verse 10 and see Jesus' perfect example. He teaches us how to respond to the temptation to worship another God. So our second point, resolve to worship God only. Resolved to worship God only. And again, if you're looking at the Bible there, children, verse 10, let's read that together. Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And here, for the first time in Jesus' responses to his temptations, he addresses Satan, commanding him to go. Every other time, the first two, he simply quoted scripture. Here, he's now directly addressing Satan, tells him to go. Other translations have, "Get out of here, away from me, be gone, away with you, go away." At this point, Jesus was finished with the conversation. He didn't want anything more to do with Satan, and so with firm authority, he instructed the devil to leave him. And then he followed this command with scripture, quoting scripture again as he has in his other two responses to temptation. Again, he asserts and submits to the authority of God's word. He says, "For it is written," and then quotes Deuteronomy. And if you remember from the last two temptations, that's actually the same book of the Bible that Jesus quoted. In his first response, it was Deuteronomy 8:3. In his second response, it was Deuteronomy 6:16. And now if you turn to Deuteronomy 6 again, we see Jesus again quoting from Deuteronomy. As he stands firm on the word of God, stands firm against the scheme of the devil. And here in the context, Moses is urging Israel to remember to serve the Lord when he brings them into the promised land. He was preparing them to go into the promised land. He was preparing them for the blessing and the prosperity that Yahweh would give to his people. But he's also warning them to be aware, to be on the alert, because he knows, Moses knows, how easily they'll be tempted to neglect Yahweh when they become rich and prosperous. And so starting in verse 12, Deuteronomy 6, Moses is speaking here, "Then beware, lest you forget Yahweh who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Yahweh your God you shall fear, and him you shall serve. And by his name you shall swear." Verse 14, "You shall not walk after other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For Yahweh your God in the midst of you is a jealous God, lest the anger of Yahweh your God be kindled against you and he destroy you from the face of the earth." As we consider then Jesus' quote, comparing that with Moses' reference here, we see Jesus highlighting and emphasizing Moses' point. Jesus used the word worship instead of fear, and then he took the idea from verse 14 saying we're to serve God only. He quotes from verse 13, but applies the reference from 14 to make sure and emphasize we're to serve God alone, God only. Because our God is a jealous God. That's what Moses says in verse 15. God demands and deserves us to worship Him alone. And no one else is worthy. Nothing else is comparable to God. He alone is God. And He's not jealous because He wants something we have. He's jealous because He's worthy of receiving all that we have. He has the right to it. And when He doesn't receive what He is owed to Him, when we worship and serve another God, then we're in sin. Yahweh is an exclusive God because He is God alone. And so when anything or anyone threatens and tempts us to worship another God, we must be resolved as Jesus is to worship God only. That's what we read throughout Scripture. I'll just give you a few examples. The first two of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, verses 3 to 5. There we read, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me." In Isaiah 42:8, we read, "I am Yahweh, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images." And Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and wealth. And then I'd say as an expression of our exclusive worship to the Lord is found in Mark 12, 29 to 30. There Jesus again quotes from Deuteronomy 6, where it says, "The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your" what? Heart. Is that it? Okay, our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. When we love God completely, as described here, there's no other space for us to worship any other God. That's to be our pursuit and goal in life. To love God completely and supremely. To love Him with everything. To love Him because He loves us. To love Him because He saved us. He's brought us into eternal relationship with Him that can never be snatched away. And yet, so often when we're tempted to worship another God, when we're presented with an attractive offer or a cheap imitation, the instant gratification, we give in. We worship our looks, our health, our reputation. We worship comfort, pleasure, peace, sleep, food, money. We worship work, sport, hobbies. We worship marriage, children, friends, family. Whatever it is. And what I'm describing is anything or anyone that becomes more important to us than God in any moment. When we sin to get something, or we sin when we don't get something, okay, when we sin to get something, or sin when we don't get something, In that moment, we're no longer worshiping God, but worshiping another God. But our motivations to do something is for our sake, not God's sake. We're worshiping another God. When we don't do or say what we know God wants us to do or say, we're worshiping another God. And I'm not saying that to condemn anyone, because daily I worship another God. In some way, as I've referenced, when we sin, we're worshiping another God. But as we consider this, may the Lord use this to challenge us, encourage us, to have an increased desire and resolve to worship Him only. And so through His Word, as we've been studying it over the past few weeks, may we be resolved to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. May Scripture be our response to temptation as it was for Jesus. May God bring to our memory Jesus' example to us when we're tempted. May God provide the way of escape so that we'll be able to endure temptation because He's faithful. May our love for God increase such that every attractive offer fades like the light of the sun setting, but the brilliance and magnificence of God will shine forth brighter than the noonday sun. May every attractive offer fade and fail before us, because we're motivated to holiness, we're motivated to godliness, we're motivated to love and honor and obey and submit to God. And so, church, I hope that's your heart. May we be resolved to trust God, to not test God, and to worship God only. Amen? Those are the resolutions of an overcomer. And then next we're going to look at verse 11, the outcome of overcoming temptation. The outcome of overcoming temptation. And here's the beautiful end of the story. In verse 10, Jesus commanded the devil to go. And now in verse 11, it says the devil left him. Luke tells us that the devil left him until an opportune time, meaning he was going to come back again in the future. But for that moment, Jesus had overcome every temptation that Satan presented to him. As that applies to us, we don't have the authority, we're never instructed to command the devil to go. But in James 4:7, we're told to submit to God, resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. The word flee means to run away and escape. It's used when Jesus cast out the demons in the pigs and the herdsmen fled into town. It's used when Jesus' disciples fled after he was arrested. Stephen used it to describe Moses fleeing after he killed the Egyptian. And so when we submit to God, when we obey His Word, when we act in faith, when we're resolved to honor Him in doing all that, we're resisting the devil. And as James said, he will flee. He's going to run away. We don't have to succumb to his tactics and temptations. We don't have to engage in conversation. We don't have to listen to the devil's lies and accusations. Hey, do you know that? He doesn't have any power over us. Really, the only authority that he has is that which we give him when we accept his lies. But through Christ, we're overcomers. 1 John 2 and 5. Because God is faithful, we won't be tempted beyond what we're able to endure. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Ephesians 6, with the armor that God's given us, we can stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We can resist the schemes of the devil. Romans 8:37, no matter what we face, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. In 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, Paul there tells us that we have God-given weapons that are divinely powerful for the tearing down of strongholds as we tear down speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every sinful thought, every lie that enters our mind, we have the ability and the privilege to take that thought captive, to surrender obedient to Christ, and to instead speak and believe the truth. Then that power, if you call it that, or privilege, shouldn't lead us to pride, as if we have some superior ability or strength, because very quickly that will lead us to fall. But we can be confident in God. Confident that God is with us, that He's working in our lives. Confident that He's faithful. Confident in what He's done through Christ. We can be confident because of who He is. And so that's one outcome of overcoming temptation. When we submit to God, the devil will flee. That's what the Bible tells us. When we submit to God, the devil will flee. And then next, if you look back at our verse again, we've seen that Jesus trusted God to provide. He would not test God by forcing God to protect him. And now at the end of verse 11, if you look there again in your Bibles, we read, "Behold, angels came and began to minister to him." The angels that Satan referred to in the second temptation were now serving the Son of God. Jesus didn't need to force God to send His angels, because God lovingly in His timing sent His angels. It says they came to Him. They came and began to minister to Him. And their service or ministry to Him was probably ongoing, because the verb used suggests a continued action. They most likely, in their ministry, they provided food for Him after His fast of 40 days. And so Jesus had been tempted by Satan to turn those stones into bread and do it His own way. But most likely now Jesus has received food from God, God's way. And with a bit of speculation, probably a banquet. Because God's gracious, He's good, He's loving, He's kind. The angels didn't just drop off food and leave, they stayed and they visited. They probably encouraged Him with God's word, they probably reinforced God's love for Him. They may have worshipped Him because He's the Son of God. And so in this, we see that God is who He says He is. What Jesus knew to be true, as we've explored and considered in this passage, is now demonstrated in this final outcome of His temptation experience. Because God is faithful. His reward is best. There's no better outcome than God's outcome. Okay, I'll say that again. There's no better outcome than God's outcome. It might not be in our timing. It might not come our way. It might not be without pain. But God is our perfect, loving, caring, wise Heavenly Father. And He will and only does what is best for us. As he provided for Jesus, he'll provide for us. As he gave Jesus what he needed, he will give us what we need. And that doesn't mean that we can expect angels to come and minister to us every time we face and overcome temptation. Although, I'd say at the same time, we can be confident that God's angels are at work in our lives. In some way, they are serving us. Hebrews 1:14 asks the rhetorical question about angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? As the obvious answer to the Hebrews author question here implies, this is one of the holy angels' jobs. They're ministering spirits sent from God to serve believers. So what that looks like, I'm not sure. And in the end, however God chooses to care for us, to protect us, to provide for us, when we overcome temptation, when we trust and worship God, we'll receive the greatest and best outcome both in that moment and in the future. In the immediate moment, it'll be joy. It'll be the freedom, the peace, the gratitude that comes with the victory over temptation and the process of sanctification, as well as the blessed continue fellowship with our Lord. When we sin, it breaks our fellowship with the Lord. There's the guilt, there's the mourning, there's the grieving over our sin. When we overcome temptation, and specifically when we know that we've just gone through temptation and overcome, then there can be great joy and thanks to God for what He's given to us and allowed us to do. And then in the long-term future, we look forward to our eternal reward, which overcomers will receive. So there's a lot more that the Bible says about all this. I'm just going to add one more point as we finish working through our passage. We've been studying Jesus' temptation. We've considered his resolutions to trust God, not test God, to worship God only. I've tried to elevate him as the perfect example for us to follow and provide application that's true for us today. But there's one important difference in our temptation compared with Jesus' temptation experience, and we need to understand this. For Jesus, his temptation experience was from outside of himself, whereas for us, we also face temptation from within ourselves. And by that I mean for the first Adam and the last Adam, Jesus, when they received life in the flesh, they didn't struggle with the internal sinful nature. So for Jesus, he didn't inherit the sin nature that everyone else has received through Adam's sin. His temptation then had to come from the devil or through other means and sources. But for us, our biggest struggle that we face is from the remaining sinful flesh, our old habits that continue to influence and tempt us. If you turn to James 1:14-15, we read here the important reality about temptation that we, again, need to understand if we're truly to overcome sin. If we're not alert and on guard to the battle within, we're going to accomplish little victory over temptation. James 1:14-15. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by what? By his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully matured, it brings forth death. That's the progression of temptation in our lives. We sin when we allow the lusts of our heart and mind to take root, when we begin to entertain and then embrace those inner wrong desires and thoughts. And if we then continue in that habit without repentance, it's going to lead to disastrous consequences. And so even when we're presented with an attractive offer from outside of ourselves, we sin when we give our heart and mind over to it and then follow through with that sinful practice. And Jesus refers to that in Matthew 15:19. He says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false witness, slanders." And then Paul explains his battle with sin. This is the battle we're talking about in Romans 7. I'll just read verses 21 to 23. So he says, this is Paul speaking of his own battle. "I find then the principle that in me evil is present, in me who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man," that's Paul desiring to do good and to follow God, but "I see a different law in my members, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a captive to the law of sin which is in my members." And so that reality means that we never have the excuse, "The devil made me do it." And we can't blame other people or other situations for our sin. But at the same time, as we've seen, we also don't need to put up the white flag in defeat. Through Christ, we're overcomers. We're not under the power of sin any longer. And then as Paul says in Galatians 5:16, "Walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." So church, may you walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And so then may we be alert to the schemes of the devil as he prowls around. May we submit to God. May we stand firm on the Word of God. May we follow Jesus' example by being resolved to trust God, not test God, and to worship God only. And if there's anyone here today who does not know Christ, who does not worship the only God, then God Himself commands you to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, and you will be saved. And only then can we overcome temptation. And let us to desire to do so out of our love for Christ, desire to live for and honor Christ. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge our inability, our weakness, and even so often our lack of desire to overcome temptation. So often attractive offers are put before us, and we give in to the temptation for instant and easy gratification. But Father, we look here to Jesus' example. We look to Him as the one that we desire to follow. We look to Him and acknowledge that through Him and through Him alone that we are overcomers. And so, Lord God, may we submit to you, resist the devil, knowing that he will flee. May we not listen to his lies, his accusations, but stand on and speak the truth of your word. May we not be tempted to worship any other god, but stand firmly, resolved to worship you, God, Yahweh, only. Father, may we have an increased understanding of your greatness and your majesty and your beauty. understanding of who you are and what you've done. So, Lord, all attractive offers would become even disgusting to us. And we would humbly, resolutely serve you and you alone. We thank you for Christ, who experienced every temptation that we do, yet he was without sin, so that now we can come boldly before your throne of grace to receive mercy and grace in times of need. And Father, we need you every moment, every day. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.